We are studying the book of Hebrews, and rather than bringing up on the screen those verses and the outline that is before us this morning, I want to set before you the scriptures with your eyes and your total focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to be able to focus on who He is and what He has done for you and for me. The French army in Italy found a brass plate on which was a copy of the death warrant of Jesus Christ. It was signed by John Zerubbabel, Raphael Rabini, Daniel Rabini, and Capet. 20 centuries have come and gone since Jesus died on the cross. And yet many people have not yet seen who He is, nor understand the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Publius Lentulus wrote a letter to the Roman Senate, and in that he describes the physical appearance of the Lord Jesus. He says, He was a man of stature, somewhat tall, his hair the color of chestnut, fully ripe, and waving about the shoulders. In the midst of his forehead is a stream or a partition of his hair, a forehead that is plain and very delicate. His face is without spot or wrinkle, a lovely red. His nose and his mouth are so pointed or forked as nothing can represent them. His beard is thick in color, just like his hair, but not long, and his eyes gray, quick, and clear. We have never seen Jesus Christ. We have no physical depiction of Him other than those things represented by other people in their imaginations. A few years ago, a movie was put out concerning the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that I found to be powerful in its impact. That movie moved people to Christ. That movie was literally depicting the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. When it came, I heard an outcry from many Christians. Christians who want to keep Jesus in a white tunic with a few splashes of blood on it, with not much blood and gore at the crucifixion. They want to clean up the Lord Jesus Christ and make this a bloodless religion. And in our attempt to protect our children from those gross things of life, we have turned even the crucifixion of Jesus into something that it is not. And those of you and those of our community that didn't like the suffering and death depicted on the TV screen of the Lord Jesus Christ need to get a grip. The disciples were there. They saw it and they described it for us. It is not pleasant. It is not supposed to be pleasant. It is Jesus Christ in His worst state, in which He Himself said, I don't want to have to do this. I don't want to go to the cross. And in the garden before He was led away to be betrayed and then crucified, He sweat drops of blood. Whether you like it or not, Christianity is a blood religion. It's all about the blood of Jesus Christ and what that means for us. The depiction of Jesus in that wonderful movie was so great that you saw blood splattering on the screen. You saw Jesus taken from the Garden of Gethsemane and betrayed by Judas Iscariot. And then He went before the soldiers and He was mocked and He was beaten. And they probably punched Him in His face and His blood coming down His nose. I've been punched in the face before. I know what it is to get a bloody nose and bloody lips. Jesus had all of those. And then they took His robe away and they put a crown of thorns on His head and they pressed it down. They weren't being kind. They weren't being symbolic. They were torturers. They were trained to do so. And as they crunched those sharp thorns on Jesus' head, blood splurted and dripped down His face and onto His garment. And then as they took that garment away, they mocked Him and put on a purple robe. Then they took that off of Him and they took the cat of nine tails. It was an instrument of torture invented by the Roman soldiers. It had bone and nails and pieces of shard glass in it, made with the purpose of ripping the flesh off your body. And Jesus was tied to a post, and there the soldiers, one by one, came by and beat Him. Not gently. not kindly because it would be not nice to do this, but they were angry and they were servants of torture and they ripped into his flesh and they ripped the bone, the flesh off, and it came with the cat of nine tails. It was a bloody scene. Blood was splashing everywhere. Jesus was in immense pain. So much so that the scripture says his visage or his physical resemblance was beyond description. You could not recognize him for the brutality of the Roman soldiers. Why am I telling you that? And as with most sermons where I'm graphic, somebody will later tell me, you are too graphic. Our kids don't need to hear that. My friends, your kids need to hear this. The disciples were there at the cross and they saw Jesus going through all of that torture. And then they saw as they put a cross on his shoulders and he had to carry it with a ripped up back and walking down the streets of Jerusalem and falling because he had no sleep and he was beaten to the inch of his life. And then a man takes the cross and carries it for him. When he arrives at Golgotha, the place of the skull, they lay him down on the cross. Then they take big spikes and they hammer them into his hands. These soldiers were not being kind. They were not being tactful. They were being murderous. And so nothing was geared to be pleasant. It was to be the most uncomfortable death devised by man. And then they took the spike and they crossed his feet and nailed his feet to that cross. And then they lifted the cross and jarringly thumped it into the hole where Jesus jerked with that anchoring of his crucifixion. And he hung there for some 3 hours, bleeding yet and not yet dying. He bled on that cross. His disciples looking at him, their hearts must have been sickened. Their stomachs turned as they saw Jesus on the cross. Jesus' mother and others that were close to him were right next to the cross. And perhaps they were even being splattered by the blood of that crucifixion. This crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ is given to us in Scripture so that we might know what Jesus did for us. It cannot be a bloodless crucifixion. It needed to be as gory as possible. In the Old Testament, which Hebrews deals with, he spends chapter 9 and chapter 10 talking about the Old Testament practice in the tabernacle of slaughtering animals and sprinkling everything. And in fact, he says almost everything in the Old Testament, everything in that Old Covenant was sprinkled with blood. I want you to think about it for a moment because most of us have never experienced the death of an animal. Isn't that amazing? I had a pastor friend that came over to visit me while I was pastoring in New Jersey. And he said, can I come over when you gut out your deer? And when you cut it up, he had never seen an animal killed and never seen any kind of animal cut up and put into packages. So he came over to the house. And as he began this process, he got sick to his stomach. He says, oh, that is gross. And I said, where do you get your meat? He said, that's a grocer. But I never have to watch it go through this process. It's gross to stick your knife in. Oh, I'm not going to go into all that. But to stick the knife in and do all that and clean away all the blood. In the Old Testament, it was worse. They were taking thousands of animals, thousands of bulls and goats and slashing their throats, blood splattering everywhere in the tabernacle and in the temple. And they were offering those things as sacrifices for sin. The author of Hebrews is focusing the attention of these Jewish people who knew that ceremony, who understood that ceremony, and thought by some wonderful means that blood of those bulls and goats was taking away their sin. Now, just keep the slide there, but let me share with you the scriptures that we have before us. You can open your Bible to find those. Hebrews 9:22 describes this and says, almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, and we can include in that for understanding, there is no remission of sins. Almost all things in the Old Testament law are purged by blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And then Hebrews 10:4, it is the focal point of these chapters. He draws the conclusion after all this blood is spilt and all of that has been sprinkled. He says, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. So what was the purpose? All of these people going to the tabernacle and later to the temple to get their sins taken care of. And now he is saying to them that this was worthless. This was nothing. This could not take away your sins. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13 as he concludes this matter in the last verses of a benediction. In Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21, he says, now may the God of peace, that's significant here, now may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, he wants to focus us on the blood of this covenant or the blood of this promise. Now, there are two other passages I want to share with you that are outside of Hebrews. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Find it, underline it, because it's as important as any other verse in Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain lifestyle, received from the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Again, the focus is on the blood of Jesus being precious beyond all measure. Finally, the book of Revelation that repeats the Lamb of God over and over again. John is seeing Jesus in his glorified state in heaven, and yet he speaks of the blood of the Lamb in heaven. And there are many passages, but this one is the one I'm going to focus on. Revelation 13:8. And all that dwell on the earth shall worship the Antichrist. All that dwell on the earth worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He is setting before them a principle here that the Lamb of God was slain. But he's looking at Jesus and saying he wasn't slain just in 33 A.D. He was slain before the foundation of the world. Those that do not have their names in the book of life, he says, did not have their name in the book of life before the foundation of the world either. There are two passages in Revelation that emphasize that. But your name is in the book of life because God knows all things from the beginning of all creation. He planned all things. He knows all things. He knows those that are going to trust him as their Savior. I want to ask three questions this morning. I'll try to make it brief. That first one addresses this issue of Jesus being crucified or Jesus shedding his blood from the foundation of the world. How is that possible? How is it possible when Jesus lived in 33 A.D., he died somewhere in the middle of history, or at least the way that we calculate history. He died in 33 A.D. Now John is looking at things from a heavenly view, and he says, no, he is the Lamb of God who was slain from the foundation of the world. How is that possible? In our way of looking at things, that's not reasonable even. But in God's reasoning power, this is the Son of God who created all things, who upholds all things by the word of his power. By him are all things, and through him are all things. He has planned to be crucified from the foundation of the world. It's just as if it happened in the mind of God. Because what God plans, God executes. When God plans something, it comes about. Now, some of you may have watched The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the Chronicles of Narnia. And if you have, there's an event in there as the lion, Aslan, where's Pastor Paul? Aslan. And the reason shall I explain that? He preached a whole sermon using Aslan and mispronouncing it. I've done the same kind of thing. So Aslan, which is a weird name, is the lion in the centerpiece of this story. And he is the hero come to save the children who are captured by the wicked witch who's taken over the whole world. All these weird things. But Edmund, who is one of the sons of men, has betrayed has betrayed Aslan, has turned himself over to the wicked witch, and now he is condemned to die. He is to be taken, his life taken from him. He is forfeit because of his sin. And Aslan approaches that wicked witch and takes her aside and makes a deal. And we don't hear what the deal is, but he makes the deal and he comes back to the children and says, "It is done. It is finished. It's taken care of. Speak no more of his sin." That's amazing. And then Aslan goes out into the forest, and there the witch and all the ogres and the animals and things that are in that fictitious story grab him and lay him down on a table rock. And they strap him down and they shave his head. They embarrass him and humiliate him. And then the witch takes her dagger and she kills him. And kills the hero of the story. Some of the children spying from the woods are overwhelmed. Aslan's dead. Everything's gone wrong. Nothing is working the way it should. And then time passes. And there's a rumble. And there's an earthquake. And the table rock breaks in half. And the children awaken and look, and Aslan is gone. His fetters, his chains are gone. He has disappeared. The next moment he comes back and speaks to them and says, "I'm alive forever." And they're confused. They say, "I don't get it. I don't get it. How is this possible?" And he says, "The witch knew of the secret magic from times past, but there's a deeper magic that goes farther back than time. And that magic says that if an innocent one is killed for no sin of his own, then he can set free those who have sinned." Something along that line. It's a wonderful truth. That's exactly what Jesus did for us. It is a picture of what Jesus did on the cross. From the foundation of the world, in the image of God, in the mind of God, God created his Son to be the Lamb of God, to die on the cross so that we can be forgiven. So how is Jesus slain from the foundation of the world? He's slain because God planned it that way from beginning to end. God didn't invent at the last minute and look at life and mankind and say, "This is terrible. We got to think of something." So he gathered a committee of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they voted and came up with, "Let's send Jesus down there to die on the cross." God doesn't do things that way. We do. Some of you might. But God doesn't. He knows the beginning from the end. He had it planned. He knew that man was going to sin. And he knew he had to provide a blood sacrifice to redeem man and to break the power of sin. And so he planned for his Son to die on the cross. The second question is as important as the first. Many of you have come to me and asked, as we were in this series, you've asked this question. How did people in the Old Testament get saved? How do people in the Old Testament get saved? If the people in the Old Testament are told by Hebrews that the fulfillment of the law or the doing of all these sacrifices is worthless, that the blood and bulls of goats can't take away sin, how did they get saved in the Old Testament? And the answer is this. Those in the Old Testament were looking forward to the cross. And I could spend the next half hour describing that, which I don't have time to do. Well, let me say that from Adam and Eve, when they sinned in the garden, God says, "I will redeem. I will crush the head of Satan. And I will send a messenger. I will send a son of Adam to do this." And as we follow that whole thread of the salvation through the Old Testament, it's always God looking forward to the sacrifice that is to come. That is Jesus. So those that were doing the sacrifice in the Old Testament needed to understand that the blood of bulls and goats could not save them ever. It was a symbol of what God was going to provide in the future. Job expressed this. He was one of the earliest of the patriarchs, and Job expressed it in all of his suffering. In verse 19, chapter 19, verse 25, he says, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and he will stand upon the earth in the last day." He said, "Somebody's going to buy me back to God." It's a tremendous truth. That God has a plan to save souls in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Can we, Matthew, pull up that one slide that shows the eyes, just so people get the picture of that? The cross is the center point of all of history. It is the center focus of what God is doing before the cross and after the cross. Those in the Old Testament were saved by looking forward to the sacrifice of Christ that is the real sacrifice. Those after the cross who are in the New Testament are looking back to the cross, but were saved in the very same way by trusting the blood of Jesus to wash us whiter than snow. You see, the author to Hebrews is writing to these Christians and saying, guys, you can't go back to the Old Testament. If you don't get your eyes on Jesus, you've got the focus on the wrong thing, because there's only one who can save you by His precious blood, and that is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The last question is the question of what benefit or what effects come from the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And trying to simplify that part of the message, it boils down to what happens is God brings us His peace through the blood of this everlasting covenant. That when the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is applied to our hearts and lives, we are forgiven forever. This was best illustrated in the Passover Supper. The people of Israel were in captivity to the Egyptians. God commanded them to leave. Pharaoh was doing all his evil things, and 9 curses, 9 things came against them, all of those plagues. And the 10th one was the death of the firstborn of every family. Firstborn of every family. But God says, I'm going to save you. I'm going to redeem you. And here's how I'm going to do it. I want every family to take a lamb without spot and without blemish. And I want you to sacrifice that lamb. That means they take that little bitty lamb, that poor little baba, and they slit its throat. You know what happens? Blood goes everywhere. Every kid in the house is going, no, kill my little lamb. That's Easter. Passover. It's Passover. They take the lamb. They blood it. They let it, the blood drain out. And then they skin it off. And they cook it and roast it and eat it. But God says, I want you to take the blood of this lamb. And I want you to put it over the lintel, the top of the door, and on the sides. And every household is to have blood over the door and on the sides of the door. And God says, when the angel of death comes, this is an amazing thing. God says, when the angel of death comes, I will see the blood and I will pass over you. That is the message of salvation through and through. This morning we're celebrating the Lord's table, the Lord's communion supper, the week of Easter in which He sat down with His disciples to celebrate the Passover. That exact image is what is in the Passover. Jesus gives the cup to His disciples and He says, this is the new covenant. This is the new deal that God is giving to you. It's not the blood of bulls and goats, but it's the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb of God shed for you. And when God sees the blood, He will pass over you. I want you to know, I want everyone to know here, that death is coming. Nobody's going to escape it. All of us are going to die. And when that mean, nasty thing, that horrible thing we've dreaded all our life, grabs us on the heel and starts to pull us down and suck us into eternity, you've got one answer and one alone to be delivered from going to hell. And that is the blood of the Lamb. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, it said, those that were persecuted by Satan and the evil one that was taking over the world, says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. You see, the secret here is that everyone who is born again in Jesus Christ is covered by the blood of the Lamb. That is, you come to God just as you are, and you said, Lord, I don't have any covering for my sin. Forgive me and wash me in the blood of Jesus. And His blood covers every sin. It washes them away. And now you are permanently stained with the blood of Jesus. I'm glad to be stained with the blood of Jesus. And if I should die and on the way to heaven, Satan should grab my ankle and start pulling me down and telling me how bad I am and how I deserve to go to hell, my answer to him is from Revelation 12:11. I overcome you in the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. I've been born again. You have no right over me. I belong in heaven. And God says those that belong to Him, their names have been written in heaven even before time began, because He knew what He was going to do for you and for me. Folks, that's a wonderful story. That's a tremendous truth that's difficult for our culture to understand. Because we are a bloodless culture, except when it comes to electronic games and all the other stuff. We want our religion to be without blood, without mess, without gore. But Jesus Christ came for the purpose of shedding His blood for you, that you might be redeemed from the hand of the enemy, bought back to God, and forever safe in Him. What a wonderful message. What a wonderful truth. Are you born again? Have you come to Jesus for that cleansing flood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Let's make it real clear. You don't get washed in the blood of the Lamb by going to church. You get washed in the blood of the Lamb by going to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, and saying, Lord Jesus, I need You. You died on the cross for me. You paid my penalty. Your blood is enough to wash me. Come and wash away my sin. And then you invite Him into your life. Lord Jesus, come into my life and be my Savior. And the moment you do that, the instant you pray that, your sins are forgiven and you are covered by the blood of Jesus, just like on the lintel and the doorpost. You are marked forever as a child of God. Your name is written in heaven and your eyes are fixed on Jesus. If you've never done that, you better do it. Because the devil's coming and hell is coming. It's going to grab you by the ankle and pull you down. Except you have the blood of the everlasting covenant. And you overcome Him with the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. In our concert of prayer tonight, we're going to be singing about the blood of the Lamb. We're going to be worshiping Him who sits on the throne. We're going to be singing songs and sharing testimonies of God's goodness and grace. And then we're going to be praying together. And we end the evening around the altar, surrendering our lives to Him as part of our celebration of Easter. I trust that you can be here. Let's bow your heads with me, please. Heavenly Father, as we close this message in our service, we want our eyes to be fixed on Jesus. So, Lord, we ask that in these moments of celebrating the Lord's table, nobody will be thinking about somebody else or about lunch or other activities. But every heart and every life will be focused on the blood of the Lamb. And that everyone who is here would make sure that they belong to You and that they are covered in the precious blood of Jesus. And as I pray, if you're not covered yet, if you've never asked, you may ask this morning. Do this. Pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I come to You just as I am. My sin will keep me from You. Forgive me for my sin. Come into my life and be my Savior. Wash away my sins in the precious blood of Jesus. And write my name in heaven forever in Jesus' name.